May 2021, 15 months since we all entered a different way of life. Our work environments have changed to Zoom calls and screens. There are more kids than ever before making guest appearances in our meetings. It's normal to have coworkers rolling straight out of bed, wearing clothing that is a little too relaxed for a meeting. The new norm now seems to be decreased attention spans, probably due to this collide of work, home, and family life with no real boundaries. Our vacations have changed to staycations, where we twiddle our thumbs in boredom in our home, wishing we could be busy with something, even work. Yet when we are working, we wish we could be on a vacation to some faraway beach. Our relationships are out of whack. If you're single, you may have an increased desire for a companion. If you're married, you may have an increased desire for a few moments alone. Our new mission has become about staying 6 feet apart, wearing a mask, sanitizing our hands, and washing produce before consumption. Yet that last one probably should have been on your radar for a lot more than 15 months. Our new mission, the mission of health, is an appropriate mission, but I do believe that this mission may be consuming us, causing an increase in anxiety, depression, and loneliness. And this current mission is distracting us, causing our primary true mission to be forgotten. When we become consumed by the mission of the world, no matter what it is, success, fitness, relationships, and not Jesus, our lives can easily spiral out of control and out of balance. Today, we are concluding the series, The Jesus Way. We've walked through new kingdom, the kingdom of heaven being made visible in our lives, new habits, practices that sustain us as we depend on God, new friendships, becoming God's friend and knowing Christ in us, new priority, being on the margins, who do we know personally, new forgiveness, forgiven people forgive people, and now we are looking at new mission. If you've not heard the previous messages, I encourage you to go back and listen because they will help you have a full picture of who Jesus is and how he is calling us to live in this world. So, our new mission, it's the Jesus way, it's the Jesus mission. And it's not a new mission, but for many of us today, it's a refresh, a realignment, or a surrender to the mission of Jesus. Jesus lived his life in alignment with the Father and was sent by the Father into the world. When we read the gospel accounts, we learn that Jesus was sent on a mission into the world, which included many things. He preached, he healed, he cared and loved for the outcast. He rebuked hypocrisy and religious people. He restored people into their proper place in society. He delivered those oppressed by demons. And he walked in relationship with a core group of followers, teaching them all that he could. Jesus believed in the multiplication of disciples. In Luke chapter 4, verse 38 through 44, we see that Jesus does a series of miraculous events. He heals Simon Peter's mother-in-law. He heals the town sick, casts out demons, and then a large crowd desires to have Jesus stay and do this amazing ministry in their town only. But in verse 42 and 43, we read, "At daybreak, Jesus went out to a solitary place. The people were looking for him, and when they came to where he was, they tried to keep him from leaving them. But he said to them, 'I must proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God to other towns also, because that is why I was sent.'" In these verses, we realize that Jesus was not just called to this one area. His ministry of bringing the kingdom, pushing back darkness, was not tied to one geographic location. He must share the good news of the kingdom of God in other towns, because that is why he was sent. Jesus was sent to be the good news in the world. Jesus said in John 10:10, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." Jesus came to bring abundant life. He came to bring restoration, healing, and deliverance. Jesus also came to restore the marginalized and vulnerable to their proper place in society, places of dignity and value, the place they belong in God's kingdom. Jesus cared for people in a holistic way. Jesus served and proclaimed. He humbled himself and restored others. Philippians 2, verse 6 through 8 says, "He did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on the cross." Jesus, the Son of God, sent by God, became flesh so that we might be saved. 1 John 4:9-10 says, this is how God's love was revealed among us. God sent his one and only Son into the world so that we might live through him. And love consists in this, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as the atoning sacrifice for our sins. But sometimes in the church, I think we stop at that. We are amazed by the fact that God would send his Son to die for humanity, to die for us. We are amazed that Jesus, the Son of God, came to heal and restore and care and love so deeply for those who were forgotten, for those who were outcast, marginalized, hated, and despised. He came for you and me. As women, we feel justified knowing that we have a Savior who, against all cultural norms, calls us by name. As foreigners living in a country that is not our home, we can cling to the hope found in Ephesians. You are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household. But what if there's more? Could Jesus have come just for our own private deliverance? Are we only called to live this life solely focused on what Jesus did for us? Is it possible that there's more to this story? The answer is yes. Jesus' mission is now our mission. After Jesus' resurrection, his followers knew that Jesus was the Son of God, that he walked with authority, not just of a good teacher, but in the authority of God the Father and the Holy Spirit. In John 20:21, Jesus says to his disciples and all future disciples of Jesus, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you." This verse is so important because it's telling us today that the life that Jesus lived is the life that we are called to live. This includes the social concern, the physical care, and the spiritual care for the world. Pastor James gave a whole message on the priorities of Jesus and how his priorities become our priorities when we decide to follow him. We learn that each individual has a part to play in bringing the hope of Jesus in both word and deed to the world around them. The new priorities we have as followers of Jesus shape our mission. Jesus' mission had a unique piece to it. He died as the atonement for our sins and was resurrected, defeating death, so that through faith we might be forgiven of our sins and saved from eternal darkness and separation from God. As soon as Jesus fulfilled his mission, all who call on the name of Jesus will be saved through faith, not works. Because of Jesus fulfilling his mission, a new mission began. This is the mission that we are being called to today. Our mission is explained further in Matthew 28:18-20, known as the Great Commission, which was given to Jesus' disciples after his resurrection from the dead. These are the final words of Jesus to his followers. It says, "Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age.'" Jesus, who has now shown his followers that he has all authority, they've seen him perform miracles, forgive sins, challenge the laws that oppress so many, restore people in society and love radically, and now they have seen him die on a cross and rise again to life. But before Jesus returns to his Father, he gives them, as he gives all generations to come, a mission to go and make disciples of all nations. He is asking us to replicate what he's done. Sometimes people can read the Great Commission and conclude that our only task is to preach the good news. So it becomes really easy to leave this task to the organized church and pastors. But when we take Matthew's account of Jesus' commission alongside John's account, we know that we are called to be Jesus in the world through our actions and relationships as well. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. But why? Why did Jesus commission his disciples to go into all the world and make disciples? Or in plainer language, to introduce people to the way of Jesus, the salvation of Jesus, to heal in the name of Jesus, to love in the name of Jesus, to live out the priorities and mission of Jesus. To understand our new mission, we need to understand the goal. Without it, how do we know what outcome we're striving for? Thankfully, Jesus taught the disciples about the end goal of their mission prior to his death and resurrection. The followers of Jesus, just like many of us today, were concerned and curious about the end times. They wanted to know when things would go back to the way that God designed them. Maybe it's easier for you or I to imagine asking Jesus, when will this pandemic end? I can't tell you how many times I've asked Jesus that. So Jesus responds to their question of the end times in Matthew 24. He warns the disciples about those who would try to distract them and deceive them, about wars and famines and disasters that will derail them. Jesus is saying, watch out for these distractions. They will come and try to derail you from the mission. In verse 9, Jesus continues by saying, then you will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death, and you will be hated by all nations because of me. At that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other. And many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. But the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. Jesus knows that the days to come will not be easy. There will be distraction after distraction. However, just as Jesus came with focus and passion to fulfill the mission that God the Father sent him on, he is calling us to remain focused on the task that he sends us on, to bring the light of Jesus into the world, all of the world, because only then will the end come. Only then will we see Jesus face to face. I think it's important to remember this warning of hardship when we speak about missions and missional living. Jesus knew that he would be handed over to a gruesome death and betrayed by his friend in order to bring salvation to the world. He even cried out to God, Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done. But Jesus was focused on the will of the Father. He knew what he was sent and called to do. Because of Jesus fulfilling his mission, he paved the way for all nations to be saved. He endured the cross because of his love for us. Our mission is clearly laid out throughout Scripture, but it did not come without warning. Missions does not come without sacrifice and suffering and discomfort. Jesus says, you will be hated because of me. But we are told the outcome. If we stand firm to the end, we will be saved, and the whole world will have an opportunity to meet Jesus. Only sometime after every nation has had the opportunity to meet Jesus will Jesus restore all things to himself. As part of the Alliance, our global denomination, we have an amazing legacy of faithful followers of Jesus who surrendered their lives to the task to bring gospel access to unreached places. Many left their homes and never returned due to sickness, violence, war, and persecution. Many died as martyrs of the faith. And in the early days of missions, it has been said that missionaries packed their belongings in coffins that were shipped to their final destination because they knew they were not coming back. They gave everything to the mission of Jesus. Recently, archival footage was rediscovered of the first international workers to enter the Balim Valley in Indonesia. This video is an example of those who took hold of the mission of Jesus, no matter what the cost. Let's watch this video together.
About 80 years ago, there was a place so isolated from the outside world, the people who lived there had never seen a wheel, looked in a mirror, or held a metal object. Then, explorers discovered this secluded location, nestled in the remote central highlands of Papua, or Western New Guinea. It was home to a Stone Age tribe that practiced cannibalism and had worshipped spirits for centuries. After World War II ended, CNMA pioneers began plans to bring the gospel to these people whom time had forgotten. This is that story, and it's all been captured on never-before-seen 16mm film. In 1938, famed explorer Richard Archbold was the first Westerner to discover the Balim Valley, what missionaries would one day call Shangri-La, home to 60,000 Dani people. Archbold published his report in a 1941 issue of National Geographic. the Donnie had never had contact with the outside world. Yet with no exposure to 20th century implements, their ingenuity in crafting and wielding tools of stone, wood, and bone to create extensive gardens seen from the air was astonishing. When World War II ended, Alliance pioneers felt they could now begin writing an unfinished chapter in world missions by taking the good news to the remote Donnie, who had never had the opportunity to hear of Jesus' love for them. However, reaching the Donnie by land wasn't an option. Because their valley home was nearly impenetrable, surrounded by snow-capped mountain peaks and edged with thick jungles and swamps, Alliance missionaries determined the only way to reach them was by air. So began plans to buy a small amphibious plane that could land on the Baleem River that runs along the valley floor. A plane was purchased in 1950, but suffered damages the following year. Finally, in November 1953, a short Sealand amphibious aircraft was purchased in Belfast, Northern Ireland, where it was dedicated and named the Gospel Messenger. After years of planning and many steps of preparation, the historic day for entering the Baleem Valley arrived on April 20th, 1954. Al Lewis and Ed Ulrich piloted the plane, carrying five passengers, including missionaries Einar Michelson and Lloyd Van Stone. Also aboard was a newly converted May couple, Elisa, Ruth, and their baby, Dorcas, whose tribe lived west of the Baleem River. Their presence was hoped to communicate to the Donnie that this wasn't a war party. Lloyd and his wife, Doris, along with their team members, had taken up the torch Joffrey laid down with his death during the war, a passion to reach the Donnie with the gospel. Doris describes the anticipation of that first trip.
Lowell Thomas said it was one of the most thrilling stories of modern missions in the 20th century. Not one single person had ever heard the name of Jesus.
Before taking off, Einar said, "I don't know how we'll be received, but there's no turning back now." Lloyd grinned and quoted an armed forces motto, "We have to go in. We don't have to come back." The crew safely landed the plane on the river that day before setting up camp.
They set up a little tiny green tent, and there were two men against all of the valley out to tell men and women who Jesus was.
On the second day, as the party was paddling their rubber boat across the river to higher ground, seven Donnie men approached them, led by the chief, shouting loudly.
And they got over there and they grabbed a hold of their arms and went, like this, and pushed them too.
Einar recognized this as the ceremony of welcome among other New Guinean tribes. He approached the chief, along with several others in the party, repeating the greeting before extending his hand. At that point, the Donnie leader threw his arms around the missionary and broke into tears. The rest of the men lowered their spears. Tribal leaders then invited the newcomers to attend a special welcome feast of roasted pig and sweet potatoes. After their first encounters with the Donnie, one of the Alliance pioneers later wrote, "So, realizing the slow, hard work ahead in months, and even years to come, these missionary heroes of the cross know that only the first chapter of their story has been written."
In 1945, these ordinary people who walked in the authority of Jesus and the fullness of the Spirit were focused on the mission to bring the kingdom of heaven to all nations, and Jesus transformed that region. Jesus still transforms lives, communities, and nations, and we are being invited to join him. How will our generation of believers be remembered? We may believe that the mission of Jesus is impossible in our own strength, but Scripture says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Missions is impossible if we are controlled by fear and anxiety, but Scripture tells us we have the mind of Christ. It is impossible to do alone, but we know that Jesus says, surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. It is impossible to persevere in hardship if we are not prepared, but Jesus prepares us by saying, I am sending you out like sheep among wolves. But Jesus is the good shepherd, and he is with us. One of the hardest verses for me to comprehend when it comes to our mission is found in Philippians 1:21, where Paul, a missionary taking the gospel to the places that God calls him, says, for to me to live is Christ, and for me to die is gain. For to me to live is Christ. So he's saying that while he is alive, his work on earth is to glorify Christ and make him known. While he is alive, he is pursuing the mission of Jesus. But then he says this, and for me to die is gain. He views his death as gain. In our culture, that statement would be seen as a red flag. Nobody welcomes death. If you do, that would be seen as a reason to get professional help, because healthy people desire life. But what Paul is saying here is that he truly believes that while he lives for Christ, and that is not going to be easy. The world will hate him because of it. Because he stands in contrast to the mission of the world. The devil does not want Christians living the way that we are called to, because then we'd be taking away the territory of darkness, hate, injustice, and sickness. Paul knew that even if death were to come for him, he would welcome it. He would be with Jesus, and that is his deepest desire. There is nothing to lose. When the mission of Christ is our mission, all we have to lose is opportunities. Opportunities to introduce loved ones to Jesus. Opportunities to encourage our hurting coworkers and build relationships. Opportunities to share hope and love with the broken world. We have the authority and power of Jesus Christ to live out his mission. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. We get to share this gift with the world, and we can walk in confidence and boldness because we have eternal life in Christ. As Jesus transformed us and gave us wholeness in him, we are invited to transform the world. As individuals and as a church, we are called to go to the regions and the people of the world who have not yet heard about Jesus. Because when Jesus comes, there is healing both spiritually, physically, relationally, and emotionally. We are a beacon of hope in the darkness, and we are each called to share that with the world. Recently, a couple from FAC was commissioned to go as international workers to South Asia. They have gone in boldness amidst the rapidly deteriorating COVID-19 situation. Jerome and Morgan and their kids need our prayers and support as they begin to learn the local language and build relationships with people in a region that is hostile to the gospel. And just like that video we watched earlier, this family has gone in the power of the Holy Spirit to join what God is already doing in South Asia. There are God-shaped dreams to see a movement happen in this region of the world as the global church, meaning local believers and believers around the world, join together on the mission of Jesus. This region is known as the gateway to the world. And by 2030, we are joining together to ask God to move in a mighty way, to see 500,000 churches planted, 50,000 churches planted and 500,000 believers be baptized, joining the mission of Jesus. This may seem impossible, but God does not operate in human standards. Last week, I heard an update from this region. In the past year, despite COVID-19, God has drawn 617,000 unreached people to join Jesus. They are now our brothers and sisters in Christ. God does not get distracted from his mission, even in a pandemic. The global church is growing. Seeing 500,000 baptized and maybe even 500,000 churches planted by 2030 now seems like such a small faith goal. Church, we need to expand our faith and our prayers for the nations. This coming week, we will be commissioning another family who is leaving Calgary to go to another hard-to-reach place. Sally and Baha are using their medical careers as an entry point into the country. And you are welcome to join me on an online Zoom call to pray for them, that they will go in strength and power of the Holy Spirit. There's information in the handout, and you can get information on how to register. The marketplace, your careers, are vital places to live out the mission of Jesus. We spend more time at work than any other place in our week. What would it look like for you to view your work as a gift from God, to be used for His purposes? I want to encourage all of us to realize that your workplace is not a distraction from the mission of God. Your workplace can be used for kingdom advancement. Currently, there are 3 billion people who will live and die without ever seeing the gospel lived out. They will never meet a follower of Jesus Christ. And that number grows by 60,000 per day. In order to change this trajectory, we must change our mindset to realize that each one of us has a unique sphere of influence that is designed with a purpose, a kingdom purpose. Your neighborhood, your gender, your workplace, your age, your ethnicity, your culture, your passions, they all align to make you a unique change agent for Jesus. God is on the move in our church, in our city, and around the world. He is preparing hearts and calling us to go into the world and reach the nations. That may mean the nations overseas or the ones in your neighborhood. God has given you a new mission. Where are you at in this mission? Are you training and exploring what God's asking you to do? If so, I'd encourage you to pick up a copy of this book by Miriam Charter, who spoke earlier. She's a former international worker, and her book, Regeneration, shares stories from her time in communist Romania and provides deep wisdom and encouragement for those who are exploring where God is calling them. Are you gifted at praying for others? Join me on the online Zoom night this Thursday as we pray for Sally and Baha and their family as they go overseas in boldness and power of the Holy Spirit. Are you part of the financial backing of God's mission? God is calling each one of us to give sacrificially to support those who bring gospel access to unreached places. You can do this through the Missions Fund, or maybe you have a unique way to support missions. One author in our church donated his book so that all sales of his book will go to missions, and you can buy that in Cornerstone. Maybe you also have a unique way that God is calling you to use your skill set to support international workers and ministries too. Finally, are you feeling called to surrender your life to the mission of Jesus? If you're comfortable, I want to encourage you to put your answer in the chat so others can be praying for you and encouraging you. We're all in this together. Parents, I also think that it is very important for you to surrender to God and say, wherever you call my children for your kingdom's sake, I will pray for them, equip them, and support them, and one day send them. It takes all of us on mission to reach all of the world, all for the glory of Jesus. To conclude, I want to share the words of Paul as an encouragement to us as we surrender and lean into the mission of Jesus. I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given to me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. I want to pray for us all. Lord, would you give us the attitude of Paul? Would you let us know that our life is worth nothing apart from you and your mission? Would you help us surrender and be faithful to obey wherever you are calling us? Lord, I would not be standing here without somebody who faithfully shared the gospel with me. None of us would. So, Lord, would you help us to carry that burden so that this generation will be known as a generation that seeks after your mission? Lord, we were never meant to walk away from your mission. We were always meant to walk in step with you. And Lord, there is purpose and wholeness and joy and excitement when we walk with you. So Lord, would you spark a fire in our church and in our hearts to see your mission lived out here in Calgary and around the world. In your name, I pray, Jesus. Amen.